There was a young man who had a great dilemma on his hands. Should he date Elizabeth or should he date Joy? They were two stunning young women who were both vying for his attention, and he needed to make a decision. And so he decided to go to the best place he knew, and he went to church to pray about the matter. He found himself in the church building by himself, and he buried himself in prayer. He closed his eyes. He went to God in prayer and prayed about what he should do, what decision should he make. And as he finished, he looked up to the church wall, and there painted on the church wall were the words, "You shall go out with joy." Today in our series on the fruit of the Spirit, we are looking at the fruit of joy in our lives. For those who weren't here last week, you may not know that we're over these next few weeks in a series looking at the fruits of the Spirit. And I think last week was patience. I wasn't actually here. So we haven't quite taken them in order for various practical reasons, but which will become clear. So looking at each of the nine fruits of the Spirit. And I'm just kind of wondering how we're doing as a congregation in terms of remembering what those fruits of the Spirit are. I was saying at the 9:15 that I'm actually really grateful for the very silly, very irritating 1970s song that I was taught in Sunday school, because never again have I not known what the fruits of the Spirit are, because we sang them and Paul's about to do a rendition for us, clearly. And so we sang that song, and I have always known what the fruits of the Spirit are because that's how we were taught. And we had a fantastic offering from Isaac in the children's corner at the last service when he produced about five of them, I think, in one go. It was a very impressive rendition. So I'm wondering how we're doing as a congregation. Can we manage to find the nine fruits of the Spirit before we focus on joy this morning? How are we doing? Any offers? Love, thank you. Sorry? Something about resisting? Maybe it's in there somewhere. Sorry? Self-control, yeah, that'll do. Yeah, that'll do. Very good. Self-control. Okay, so we've got love, we've got self-control.
Kindness.
Kindness.
Faithfulness.
Faithfulness. Goodness. Patience. Joy. We've had goodness. Peace. Gentleness. I think we've missed the really obvious one again. No, we haven't. We've had the really obvious one. I've lost count now. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Okay, there we go. So Paul lists those nine things as fruits of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5. And as I say, today we're looking at joy. So in the NIV version of the Bible, I have discovered that joy is referred to 242 times in the course of Scripture. Okay, 242 references to joy. Interestingly, I think I was surprised by this. 174 of those references are in the Old Testament, and 43 of them are in the Psalms. So there you go, there's some stats for you as we begin this morning. And there are another 154 references or uses of the word rejoice. So when I was asked then to choose the Bible reading for this morning, I'd got 242 options in front of me. Well, one of them is the Galatians verse that just lists those fruits of the Spirit. So that left me with 241, which I suppose made it slightly easier. But there are an amazing selection of pretty inspirational verses in Scripture about joy. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Love one another so that your joy may be full. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Make my joy complete, says Paul, by being like Christ. And in the Psalms, you have made known to me the path of life. You fill me with joy in your presence. So what is it then that we're talking about? What is this joy business? Well, I wonder if you'd be really daring and talk to the person next to you. What do you reckon? Can you manage that? Talk to the person next to you. What is joy? How is it different from happiness? Where does it come from? When have you known your deepest or your greatest joy? Okay, dangerous thing, talk to somebody. What do you reckon? What is joy? When have you known it? What does it look like? Draw us back together, if I may. But I hope that's just sort of started to get you thinking a little bit. Sometimes it kind of helps, doesn't it, to do a bit of the thinking ourselves and not just fall asleep while the preacher's preaching. So, joy. Maybe it's difficult to describe. I don't know. Have you found that in your conversations? Maybe it's difficult to actually identify exactly what it is in its totality. But perhaps we can have a go. There's something about joy which sees the hand of God in everything. There's something about joy which is deeply linked to that attitude of gratitude which we are encouraged to cultivate. We've already spent a little bit of time in our service this morning just giving thanks to God for the good things that he gives to us. And that's something that is recognized not even just by Christians, but the secular world too has realized that actually it is a good way of helping us to live happy lives, to encourage us to be thankful for the things that we have. And there's something about joy which comes from deep within the heart of God. Maybe that's obvious from the fact that we're talking about it as a fruit of the Spirit, as a fruit of something that God works in our lives, something that is a result of our walk with God. I want to say one thing, though, before I go any further, because I want to kind of dispel something that some of us may be thinking as we're listening to this. I want to call out and name something that perhaps all too often we're scared to name as Christians. Because actually, sitting and listening to a sermon about joy as one of the fruits of the Spirit in our lives can be really pretty difficult if you're sitting there depressed. What if you're depressed? What if you're grieving? What if we feel that all the joy has gone from our lives? Does that mean we're a bad Christian? Does that mean we're not a proper Christian? No. Clear answer, no. It does not mean that we're a bad Christian. It may mean that there is something of a battle going on in our lives. It may mean that we are living, if you like, in Good Friday and not in Easter Day. It may mean that we need to pray, and more likely we need others to stand with us and pray, that God would bring us through to rediscovering Easter joy. And as the psalmist says, that he would restore to us the joy of our salvation. But it doesn't mean that we're a bad Christian. We've already sung this morning the words, "When darkness seems to hide his face, I rest on his unchanging grace." And sometimes darkness does seem to hide God's face from us. Sometimes it's really difficult to pray. Sometimes it does feel like all the joy has gone. But it doesn't mean we're a bad Christian. In fact, the truth is there is something about joy which is actually bizarrely and closely linked to sadness and sorrow. Sometimes they're more closely linked than we might recognize. I've just spoken about Good Friday and about Easter Day. And the truth is there is no Easter Day without Good Friday. You cannot have the joy of the resurrection without having walked through the pain of Good Friday. I don't know whether you've heard of Henri Nouwen, who was one of the greatest spiritual writers of the 20th century. And he said, "Joy and sorrow are never separated. Joy is hidden in sorrow and sorrow in joy. Joy and sorrow are the parents of our spiritual growth." That's interesting, isn't it? Joy and sorrow are the parents of our spiritual growth. We need both to help us to grow. It's illustrated well, perhaps, as one of my friends pointed out, by a gardening metaphor. I don't know how many of you are gardeners, in particular thinking perhaps about gardening, about growing roses. Roses are very beautiful. They often smell very beautiful as well as look very beautiful. They are a beautiful thing. But the best gardeners know that in order to grow the best roses, you do so by putting piles of manure around their roots. Now, you can use what word you like for manure. I'm not going to use any alternatives, but you can imagine them. To illustrate the point that the best and the most beautiful of things can grow out of ground that has really not very pleasant things in it. Things that actually seem pretty grotty and pretty smelly and pretty horrible can be the things that enable the most beautiful of things to grow. And maybe it helps to know that one of the things I think we see in all of the Old Testament references to joy is that it is something that comes about after restoration. It comes about after a really difficult time into which God has brought redemption and restoration. And I want to just take a bit of time to look at that. The chapter that Joe read to us from Isaiah that we read just now, in the NIV, the heading that is given to that chapter is the joy of the redeemed. And it's in its historical context, Israel was in decline. Israel was failing. Israel wasn't living in its glory days as it had been doing. The northern kingdom fell round about the same time that these chapters were written in Isaiah. There was the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. The northern kingdom had already fallen. And although Jerusalem wouldn't fall until about 586, which was quite some time after these words were written, Isaiah prophetically looks forward to that. And he looks forward to a time when actually the people would be taken into exile. Jerusalem fell, Jerusalem was destroyed, the people were taken into exile with the Babylonians. But Isaiah looks forward not only to that point of destruction, but also beyond that, to the point when God would then redeem his people from the Babylonians, just as he had redeemed them from the Egyptians. God would bring restoration and redemption. There are incredible themes of restoration and hope and redemption in this part of Isaiah, of which I think this chapter, chapter 35, is one of the most beautiful of chapters. This is a chapter of hope. It's a chapter of promise. It's a chapter of new things springing up out of desperate situations. And if you are in a dark or a hopeless place, this is a beautiful chapter to read. This is a chapter of promise, and it's a chapter of looking forwards to the day when God will restore all things. The desert land and the parched land will be glad. The wilderness will rejoice and blossom. It will rejoice greatly and shout for joy. The eyes of the blind will be opened, the ears of the deaf unstopped, the lame will leap like a deer, and the mute tongue will shout for joy. The redeemed will enter Zion with singing. Everlasting joy will crown their heads. That's speaking of people who will have been through the most awful of times, and of a city, Zion or Jerusalem, which will have been destroyed. And yet, they will enter with singing, and a crown of joy will be on their heads. I can't remember whether it's here or elsewhere around Warfield that I've spoken before about this little phrase, but God. And sometimes in our lives, we feel like we're kind of getting to a bit of a dead end, or we're struggling a bit, or everything's just a bit heavy. But God. There are a number of times in Scripture where, but God. And there follows a whole new story and a whole new intervention from the God who saves. And so despite the destruction, despite the fact that they're not living in the glory days anymore, despite the discouragement, and yet they will enter with singing and a crown of joy will be on their heads. And I wonder what has been destroyed in our lives. I wonder what has been destroyed in the life of our church. I wonder what we have lost and what we would like to be restored. Friends, I sense this is a really significant passage for us at this time. that God is wanting to do something by way of restoration and redemption amongst us. That God is wanting to bring us back to a place where we come on a Sunday expecting that he will work among us, expecting that we will see him at work in our lives. Not coming just because we've got to, not coming because we're the remnant, not coming because it's what we've always done, not coming because we don't know what else to do on a Sunday morning, but coming because we're excited that God is redeeming us and restoring us and is at work in our lives. Wouldn't that be a good thing? So let's trust in the name of the one who brings restoration and who brings salvation. Because God is the one who will strengthen the feeble hands and steady the weak knees. And my sense is that amongst us, for all sorts of reasons, there are people with feeble hands and weak knees. There are people who are exhausted. There are people who don't feel joyful. But the promise that God is giving us this morning is that he will restore that, that he will strengthen that, and that the crown of everlasting joy will be on our heads. My sense is that this is really important, and it's really life-changing for us as a church here in Warfield. So joy and sorrow are interlinked, and joy comes as part of restoration and of redemption. But let's turn back to the idea of joy as a fruit of the Spirit, because a fruit tree doesn't try to grow its fruit, does it? I'm in a lovely stage at the moment of living in a lovely garden, which I'm watching for the first time through the seasons, and I'm watching to see what appears, and I'm watching which trees are suddenly starting to grow apples that I didn't know they were going to grow, and things like that. But those trees aren't sitting in my garden going, I must grow apples, I must grow apples, I must grow apples. That's kind of what they do. And they do it because their roots are down in the right place. And a tree hopefully puts its roots down into good soil, and it might be pruned, hopefully, by somebody who knows what they're doing. And then the fruit grows. And if we want the fruit of the Spirit to grow in our lives, let's not think about trying hard to make that fruit grow. Let's not think, I must be joyful, I must be joyful. I must be patient, I must be patient. No, let's go back a step and look at the ground into which we are placing our roots that will then enable good fruit to grow in our lives. Psalm 1 talks about a tree that is planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in due season. So what makes for good soil for joy to grow? Well, out of those 242 verses in Scripture, I think we can find some clues about what makes for good soil for joy to grow in. And just quickly, I want to look at four things that I think will enable joy in our lives. First of all, in John chapter 15, you'll remember that's the chapter where Jesus talks about being the vine and his disciples being the branches. And he says, if you obey my commands, you will remain in my love. And then he says, I've told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. And so obedience is a key to joy. Keeping the commands of Jesus and being obedient to him is a key to allowing joy to grow in our lives. Secondly, in Philippians chapter 2, Paul says, make my joy complete by being like-minded, by having the same love, brackets, as Christ, by being one in spirit and purpose. Make my joy complete by being like Christ. And so there's our second clue as to how we can enable joy to grow in our lives. We can seek to be like Christ. And as we seek to live like him, so joy will grow in our lives. Thirdly, there's something I found about being with other believers which cultivates joy. And interestingly, this came through in a few different places in the New Testament. So in 2 Timothy chapter 1, Paul says, "I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy." In Philemon, it says, "Your love has given me great joy and encouragement." And in the second letter of John, he says, "I have much to write to you, but I don't want to use paper and ink." I'm always a bit confused by that translation because I'm sure they didn't have any paper at that point. But he says, "Instead, I hope to visit you and talk with you face to face so that our joy may be complete." Something there about being face to face with other believers and talking with them and being with them that helps to make joy complete. And so whether that's in being committed to being here each week to be with each other on a Sunday, whether it's being committed to our life groups and being with a smaller group of people to do life together and explore what it is to be disciples together, whether it's having coffee with somebody in the week, whatever it is, there is something about being with believers and encouraging one another that enables joy to grow in our lives. And then fourthly, something about belief. Let me read 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 8. "Though you have not seen him, you love him." This is Jesus Christ. "Though you've not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy." An inexpressible and glorious joy. That sounds like quite a good kind of joy to have, doesn't it? And that comes from believing in Jesus Christ. So there are four of the things, and I'm sure there are others, that can create a good environment in which joy can grow in our lives. And so instead of thinking, I must be joyful, let's think instead about how we can put those things into practice. How can we make those things a reality in our lives? Obedience and being like Christ and being with one another and belief. How can we make those things a reality in our lives so that the fruit of the Spirit, joy and all sorts of other things, might grow in our lives? There will be many effects and outcomes from that as we cultivate those behaviours. Others will see it and they'll be attracted to the life of Jesus in us. We will probably be happier and therefore in turn will probably lead happier and more fulfilled lives. And the other fruits will grow alongside joy as well. But if you're in a difficult place at the moment, and perhaps particularly if you're struggling with depression, I want to say, hang on in there. And don't let listening to a sermon on joy be another thing that burdens you and thinks, oh no, I should be joyful. Okay? If you're struggling with it, hang on in there. And get others to pray with you and for you. And choose perhaps just one of those four things, those conditions for growing, and focus on that, even if it's just in little ways. Focus on finding that place that will enable joy to grow in our lives. And for all of us, can I encourage us to pray and to pray through this message and to perhaps go and read this chapter again and to pray it for the life of Warfield Church. To pray that the feeble hands would be strengthened and the knees would be steadied. To pray that the everlasting crown of joy would be upon our heads. And I want to just offer an opportunity, as Dave's already said, for prayer at the end of this service. And if there's something that has just stirred within you as I've been talking this morning, if God's doing something within you, can I encourage you to come and ask one of us to pray with you at the end of this service? I and one or two others will be over just in this corner over here. And during our last song or after that, then please do come and ask for prayer if that would be helpful for you. But I do have a real sense that this is a significant message for us, a significant thing that God is wanting to speak to us and to remind us about and that he wants to grow joy in our lives in the weeks and months ahead. So let's pray. Father, thank you that by the work of your Spirit in our lives, you grow those things of love and joy and peace, patience, kindness and goodness, faithfulness, gentleness and self-control. Thank you that those things are your work in our lives. Thank you that we don't have to strive to make those things happen. But that as we draw close to you, as we walk in obedience with you, as we seek to be like you, as we put our faith and our trust in you, as we walk together as disciples, thank you that in those places you cultivate joy in our lives. And we pray that across this congregation and across this church, you would pour out joy into our lives, that you would release joy in a way that perhaps some of us haven't known for quite a while. Lord, we pray that you would release that into our lives. And we pray that as you release that in our lives, so others would see that and would know that and would be attracted to that. And that others too would come to know that the joy of the Lord can be their strength too. So, Lord God, we pray that you would restore us, that you would redeem us, that you would restore to us the joy of your salvation. For we ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.